Pastor Jay Becker from Gig Harbor is going to preach for us this morning. So I'm turning this over to this wonderful man of God. And many of you know I don't usually call him Pastor Jay Becker because I named him about 35 years ago. I named him JB Baby.
Thank you.
As he was becoming our son-in-law. So you can call him JB Baby too.
Yeah.
Amen.
Even though we don't always know each other, I've had a chance to come and meet most of you before at a few times. But it's just wonderful to that, you know, in the family of God that we have something that is greater than the world knows. You know, and it's and we have such an opportunity to bring life and hope to the world. You know, the people that we know day to day that don't have Christ, you know, the Bible tells us they're without hope. And we have in us the hope of all the ages. We have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and He's able to work in and through our lives to make a difference in others. And, you know, that's such a privilege. And, you know, and that's something that I hold near and dear. And today I wanted to talk and share about the Bible with you. We sang a little bit on the Bible. I'll tell you, the Bible, this is the Word of God. John 1:1, he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Isaiah 40, verse 8, tells us the grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of our God stands forever. Not just till next week. You know, it's not like a news story on the internet that, you know, is stale before it's hardly been out. This is not stale dated. This abides forever. And it's amazing. God will speak a word or give us a promise, and I know many of you have experienced this, and it may not come to pass fully for a long time, but yet He honors His word, and He makes it happen. And we can put our firm trust in Him because He's what backs this up. It's His word. You know, and His word is truth, and His word we can have hope and faith. You know, and he comes through for us. But I'll tell you, if I take this Bible and I just sit it here, like it is in many homes in America, just on the coffee table, and every once in a while you got to go and take some dust off if you got some friends coming over so it doesn't look so bad. And, you know, people got pictures and stuff that they save there because they know they'll be kept because, you know, they don't use it. You know, but I mean, really, I mean, there's a lot of people that have, I mean, we're a Christian nation, and this book is very important to people because they think it's a neat book. But what good does it do if we just sit it there and it does nothing? You know, hey, how many of us, we have more than one Bible, don't we, at our house? You know, I'll tell you, there are people in the world that, I mean, they would literally die to be able to have one of these and have parts of these. It's, you know, you hear these stories where people will take a Bible and they'll cut the verses out or cut the pages out, and then they'll share it around each other just so that they can each have some of the Word of God, and they can share it one with another, and they'll stay up at night, whether it's candlelight or in the morning, and they'll in their own penmanship do the best they can to write over the Word because they so love it. And to me, I want to help us today to just rekindle a love and appreciation for the Word. You know, God's word is to be used, is to be active. I want to talk, you know, we could call this message today, call it the living word, because God wants this word to be alive in us. Not, you know, it is real, you know, but if, like I said, if we don't do anything with it, what good does it do? God wants the word to be used. Okay, He wants it to be used. He wants it to be read, to be spoken. Well, now we're going to get meddling. He wants it to be followed. He wants it to be understood, applied, like take it and put it into action. How about the word to be obeyed, Jesus told his disciples, he says, if you love me, and how's the rest of it goes? He says, you will obey me. You know, you'll follow my commandments. Never worked with my kids very well. I say, if you love me, you'll obey me. They say, sure. But that's a challenge with kids. But God loves us and says, use this word. It's, you know, this word is to be demonstrated. God wants to demonstrate this word. We as Christians have the opportunity, the privilege, and shall I say even the obligation to bear his word in the midst of the world today. Now, we even, Pastor Sherry talked a little bit about the Ted Haggard incident. We need to stand resolute on the word and the promises of the word. And, you know, God has us all in control. Yeah. And, you know, we don't have to apologize for God. We may not have all the answers, but in him and in his word, we have the answers. So sometimes you have to just wait. Sometimes you have to just trust. Sometimes you have to hope. And then you'll find that God gives you wisdom. But God wants this word to be an integral part of our lives. So I love a church here. I've learned also from my pastors here to, you know, to get this word in you. It's not just about reading it once in a while or learning about it once in a while, but it's something that we have an opportunity every day to reflect upon and to remind ourselves of and to, you know, bathe ourselves in the promises of God. Feed on the promises of God. He's got such richness here for us. But I'll bring out, I do engineering. Ken will appreciate some of the stuff some of us engineers and project people have to stay together. But if we have a dam full of water in the reservoir that's just sitting there, it's all full up, and the water's not flowing down through the turbines, it has all the potential in the world. You can say, hey, man, this is great. We can light up a city with all this energy. But if the water's not flowing and the turbines aren't running, there's no power flowing. Oh, so maybe we apply that to our lives and say, well, if God's word isn't working in us and through us, you know, we can talk about all the potential we have. Oh, see, I'm meddling here today. We can talk about all the potential we have, but if we don't put it into practice, we might as well just still leave it. But what God is good to us, and it's not that we have to do all the work, but yet we have to say yes. We have to say we want to read it. We want to be open to what he's doing with us in the life. But I'm going to talk today and give you some hope about the word, and I want to, I pray that before we're done today, and when you go out today, you're going to be renewed and refreshed with an excitement for what he can do in your life and the power of this word in each one of your individual lives and situations. So much more than ink on paper. This is the word of God. I mean, physically it's ink and paper, but we know it's so much more. Genesis 1, God says, in the beginning, he spoke, and his creative word brought forth everything that we know. The worlds, the universe, everything was framed by the word of God. God spoke, and it came into being. There's power in his word. And we've all been in situations, and if you haven't been, then get with somebody who has. Been in a situation where you've been able to speak the word of God in a declarative, positive way, whether it's in prayer, whether it's in faith, whether it's in a situation, and you know what? God has honored this word, and you see that, wow, there's power here in the word of God as I'm agreeing with and speaking forth what he has said. He sends forth his word and he heals them. Psalm 107:20. You know, just the word of God can bring healing. I remember the story of Jesus, and when the centurion came up to him and says, Lord, I'm coming to you on behalf of my servant who needs healing. And Jesus spoke the word, and the servant was healed. He didn't go pray for the servant. He didn't go lay hands on him, but he spoke the word. And then when the centurion went home, he found his servant healed. But God's word is powerful. I don't think there's any dispute. God spoke, and things happened. It's the same way today. He wants us in his word. He wants his word in us. But he wants his word active and alive in us. He wants to move in us and through us. You've heard me use that phrase deliberately this morning many times, because that's something that that's about what it is being a Christian. God is going to move in us and through us. We are an extension of what God wants to do. We're part of his body. We're the body of Christ. Now, people don't see God in heaven, but they see Christians in the world. They see Christians in the earth. They see us on a day-to-day basis, and we have the honor and privilege to be bearers of his word. Hebrews 4:12 tells us that the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, there's a lot to that verse, and I'm not going to get into all of it. The point is that the word is living and active and powerful. You know, so much so that it's more than we can realize at times. God wants us to be so convinced and so moving in this that it becomes a part of what we are. Now, Elaine, you've played the piano for a lot of years, haven't you? And those of you who have played a musical instrument, after a while, you start realizing that, wow, the instrument is almost like an extension of who you are. People who can type well, people who can do some kind of task, you get to be the point where that becomes just an extension of what you are. And God wants us to be able to have the word like that, so that it can just be, it can just come, and we can be a part of it, and it can be a part of us, living and active. People of the word in prayer, people of the word in prophecy, declarations, walking in his authority. I really believe that God in these days wants us to be a prophetic people. Not that we're going around saying, oh, thus says the Lord over everybody and laying hands and trying to do personal prophecy. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about that God's promises and his word are true and needed by those in the world. He tells us in 1 Peter 3:15, he says, always be ready to speak of the reason of the hope that is within you. To speak. Romans 10 tells us that, you know, unless there's a preacher, how's there going to be the sending forth of his word, and that we're all called to preach? We are all called to be the oracle of God. It's not just that you have pastors, and it's not just that you have people in fivefold ministry, but the whole body is to be equipped, and the whole body is, we're all ministers, we're all commissioned, we all have a part, and we all are those who can bear the word of God and make a difference in our world, being a people of the word. I want to look at the word word, and oh, I forgot to check on the prophecy. You see, we have this is an overhead transparency pen, and I can use, do you have a blank one I can write here on something? We can look at the word word, and there are, in the Greek, you know, I know some of you, and I know this church, you have been in the Strong's Concordance before? Well, let me slide it down so you can read it. Thanks, Ken. It helps if we use the, I'm going to put the Strong's numbers here for you so you can go look it up yourself. How's that? The word logos and the word rhema are actually translated word. And we're going to see what is said here. The word logos, 3056 in the Strong's, is basically something that's said, something that's written. It's like the flat facts. It's the ink on the pages. The word is often used also to describe the title of the Messiah or Christ, but it's basically just the word as it's written, the word as it's spoken. Now the word rhema, and this is basic definitions. As you get into the Strong's and you get into some of your lexicons or some of the language, you'll see that there's more depth here. But the basic definition of rhema is the idea of the living word, the idea of revelation, the quickened word. You will often, if you're like me, sometimes, especially in some part of the Bible where it seems to go on and on and on with the genealogy, you're just sort of reading the word, and sometimes you don't get a lot of you know, sort of like, you know, sometimes it's endurance. I mean, but there's other times when you're reading something, it's like, whoa, I've never seen that before. And the lights come on and that is a rhema. That is a revelation where it's like, whoa, I know. And God speaks and he lightens things up to you. Now, what's exciting about the word is that can happen a lot. And you can have a different insight on the same verse. You know, because we, you know, God is, it's not just small, and he's not in a dimension or perspective that's limited. You know, we learn in what's Isaiah 55, his ways are higher than our ways, and his thoughts higher than ours. He's, you know, he blows our minds once in a while when he really opens things up, and we can peer into a little bit of what's in the heavens, and it's like, it's going to get pretty exciting. But the written word and then the quickened word is what we're talking about with the Logos and the Rhema. Now, let me give you a couple examples of the word Logos and how it's used in the Bible. In Matthew 7:24, I mean, it's just pretty basic, but I'm going to build and I'm going to lead to something I think you'll find is pretty exciting today. Matthew 7:24, it says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine or these words of mine, this is Jesus speaking, and does them, I will liken to him who, like a wise man who built his house on a rock. But whoever hears these words, who hears these logos of mine, we listen and we understand what just the plain written word says, is we're going to be able to build our house on a rock and have a good foundation. Colossians 3:16, it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So let the logos, let the written word, let the just the flat facts, let that dwell in you richly. Okay, examples of Rhema. Let me give you a couple here. Matthew 4:4. But he said to them, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And that was Jesus speaking in the midst of his temptation. He says, hey, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every Rhema that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. God feeds us with the revelation, the Rhema. Like I said, sometimes you read some of that in the Bible, and let's be honest, I love the Bible, and I've studied it for years and all that, but sometimes it's work getting through some of your daily Bible reading. But you know what? As you do, you know, and you're faithful, God will be faithful to you. But there are other times, though, that something will come up. And even if it's one thing in the day or one thing in the morning, you know, and I know you're taught that, to say, hey, what is God speaking to you? And hold on to that verse and write it down and enjoy on it and let God show you something more about his character and who he is through the Rhema, the revelation. Okay, so man shall not live by bread alone, but by every Rhema that proceeds from the mouth of God. Romans 10:17 says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Hearing by the Rhema, the revelation. So faith, our saving faith, is not something that is just, it happens, but it's a spiritual experience, and he makes alive to us his reality. I mean, we at one time had an understanding of, wow, Jesus is the Son of God, and he is here with love for me. He gave his life for me. He shed his blood for me. And in him, I'm going to have relationship and salvation. And that was something that was quickened to you through faith. I mean, that was something that you realized one day. It's like, wow, the lights went on. You had understanding and you realized God's word was true, that you were saved in him. And that's that life-giving, quickened word. So anyway, we've talked a little bit about the two words here, logos and rhema. I love this verse, Colossians 3:16, and for years I've used this verse to teach people who are Bible study students, and I love to get people when they're in their teens, young men and young women, to at a young point in their life, in their youth, to get excited about the Lord and to start building a life and start understanding that, hey, there's something good about the Lord. It tells us, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. If any of us have ever had a really good dinner, something really good, I don't know, some people are, you know, vegetarians and vegans, but I'll tell you, some days I've had a really nice piece of steak, you know, or you've had some, and really, that old cheeseburger just doesn't taste the same anymore, you know, or when you've really had something good, or like, I'll tell you what, I love, like, really quality dark chocolate. I mean, that's the point where, I mean, I can't even eat a Hershey bar anymore, because I don't really like it, because it's just milk chocolate, but the really good dark chocolate is, you get a taste in your mouth, and that's just the good stuff, and you got to have that. And so I pray that for the young people, and this is something to pray over your kids or your grandkids, is just saying that they would taste of the Lord, they would get a taste of the Lord, and then you know what? The appeal of the world is not going to be the same, because they'll know what the truth is, because they'll have tasted it. And when they taste the world, it's like, you know, something just doesn't taste as right. It's not as good as when I tasted Jesus. So that's sort of for free here today. We'll get back on the point. But we want to let the Word of God dwell in us. And let the logos, but just let the Word of God dwell in you. Study to show yourself approved. A workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. Learn the Word, and then learn it some more. And there's a discipline in study. If anybody's been through high school and college or had advanced degrees, there's a lot of hard work and study that goes into that. But Colossians 3:16 tells us to let the Word of God dwell in us richly. Don't be casual, but continually. And then again, and even more, be diligent with your study of the Word. Read, learn, understand, listen to the Word, memorize the Word, study the Word, pray the Word. I mean, you pray it, you know, it's like, take Psalm 23 out. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And think on that. And just pray it. You pray some of the prayers of Paul, where he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened, that you would know what is the height and depth and breadth and the love of God, that passes all understanding. I mean, it's pretty powerful that we can pray the Word. But some of that is still just praying the Logos. It doesn't have to be a revelation. It doesn't have to be quick. And we all want but what I'm saying is that we need to be in the Word as a discipline, as a study. It's going to help build our Christian faith and our lives as we become more and more in love with and understanding the Word. Share a personal example. When I was a young man, this is actually Brian Bailey, who I'm going to talk about here. There's a man that I knew that was a boy. This guy was like just deep in the Word, and he had this English accent, and I could just listen to him all day. And he told stories, and he could just pull the Bible out. You had a situation, he had a verse. You had a problem, he had an answer that came from the Bible. He was just steeped in the Word of God. And as a young, naive, but yet hungry for the Lord Christian, I said, will you pray for me? You know, thinking that, you know, he could lay his hands on me and, you know, pray and prophesy and something magical would happen and I'd have what he had. And I did. I asked for that. And so he told me, he says, Dave, he says, you know, what you ask for is a good thing. But let me tell you, if you want to know the Word, it's hard work and it's study. And he says, I didn't get to know this overnight. He says, but for years, he says, I studied the Word and read the Word and studied some more and read it some more until it became a part of him. Now, he prayed for him and he blessed me, but he told me, he says, don't expect that. An overnight instant. I'm not preaching about being a microwave Christian today. This is more the slow cook. This is more the crock pot. This is more the let it simmer and get into you. I mean, I'm serious, you know. If you've read some of the Christian writers of old, one of my favorites is a man named John Bunyan. He wrote Pilgrim's Progress. That man was put in jail, but yet he still wrote, and it's like he had the Word memorized, and he could just write it. They said if you would have, you know, cut John Bunyan, he wouldn't just bleed blood, he'd bleed the Bible, because it was so much in him. But that didn't come just in one night. And so what I'm encouraging you to do is that it takes study, but hey, there's things that come out of this. So I'm not just talking about work, but I'm talking about some work. Psalm 119, 169. I love Psalm 119. It talks about the word and just the, you know, the word have I hid in my heart that I will not sin against thee. That's good for the young people, and it's also good for each of us. You know, but Psalm 119, 169 says, give me understanding according to your word. Not understanding of your word, but understanding according of your word. This is wisdom, you know. There's knowledge, but there's also wisdom. Wisdom, which is often applied knowledge, the right word for the right situation. So I want to encourage you to cultivate a relationship with the word. Cultivate a study time with the word. Even if it's a little bit here and a little bit there, we learn in the prophets, you know, he's going to build our lives and our foundations line upon line, precept upon precept, and it takes time. And I'm not going to promise you again that microwave Christianity, but I'll tell you, if you start, and I know you do here, reading the word, even, you know, sometimes a daily Bible reading can be hard, guys. You know, it's like you're tired, you know, you get up in the morning and, you know, sometimes, you know, go get your cup of coffee and wake up or something. But, you know, some days go really neat and other days it's a study and it's a work, but just keep at it. So now let me share with you what I've led leading up to. Jesus, when he was on the earth, did many things and performed many miracles. Do anybody remember what his first miracle is? Okay, John chapter 2, the wedding at Cana of Galilee where he turned water into wine. Before I get into that, I have to take and pause one more time, but the first things that happen in the Bible, this is the first miracle of Jesus. There's some importance to the first things. We read the book of Genesis, you'll find that in the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible, there are seed truths that you'll see throughout the whole Bible. In the Old Testament and the New Testament, both that are in the book of Genesis. It's powerful. So oftentimes when there's a first mention of a truth or the first mention of something in the Bible, pay attention to that because it helps set a theme. So here we have the first miracle of Jesus. And let me read. I'm going to read John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. It says, on the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. And Jesus said, Mom, you know, he says, woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not come. Then his mother turned to the servants and said, whatever he says to you, do. Now there were set there 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of the purifications of Jew, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Jesus said to them, he said to the servants, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, now draw some of the water out and take it to the master of the feast. And they did. When the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and did not know where it came from, but the servants who filled it, the water pots with water, they knew where the wine came from. Okay. The master of the feast called the bridegroom, and he said to him, every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then he brings out the inferior. You have kept the good wine until now. So this was good stuff that Jesus made. This is the beginning of the signs that Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifest his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Now, we could look at this and say this is sort of neat, and it's simple, and, you know, so what, almost. You know, but there's a tremendous, tremendous point for us here, and what a promise. Let's look at what happened. He told his servants, you know, I said servants several times. There's key to being a servant, because the servants get an inside track on things, okay? There's a lot of people didn't even know there was a miracle that took place. They just knew there was some good wine. But the servants, they knew, the servants who labored to fill the water pots, they knew something had happened. And you know, and even in Amos, he tells us, God says, especially, and it applies in the end times, that he does nothing except that what he tells his secrets to his servants, the prophets. So, you know, have a discerning ear, be his servant, and you can get in on the know. So that's one thing he tells us right there, and we see that in the life of his disciples. He spoke to the multitudes in parables, but yet he spoke plainly to the disciples when they talked to him. You know, sometimes we don't understand everything he says, but I'll tell you, as we have relationship with him and we press in, you'll find that he will speak plainly to you. And it has to do with relationship. It has to do with not being afraid to press in and believe him and to know with the confidence that he's going to speak to you. But anyway, the pots to begin with. Okay, there's six. Now, the number in Scripture is important. You know, like one means unity, two means witness, three speaks of the Trinity, four is a universal number. We'll speak of the four corners of the earth. Five, we all know five right here, right? Grace. Isn't that the Grace Christian Center? But number six is the number that represents man. We'll see it in a negative way when it talks about the end times. It'll say the number 666 and the beast and all that. But if we just look at it, the six speaks of man and humanity. So here we have a clay pot then, an earthenware vessel, which also speaks of earth. What was Adam in the very beginning? God purposely formed with the clay and the dust of the ground Adam, and then he breathed his life into it. So we're an earthenware vessel, you know, so it's a representative. So he takes these empty earthenware vessels and they are filled. The servants fill them. Jesus didn't fill them. That's something to notice on this. He didn't fill them. And this goes back to what I'm talking about as a young man that wanted to have an instant, you know, miracle understanding of the Word and be able to command Scripture and do all this. And the man told me, it's not going to happen. You know, I'm not saying that God isn't going to miraculously move, and we've seen God move in people's lives. God may have moved in your life in a way that's like, whoa, you're amazed by yourself. And so that's obviously that was God because it wasn't me. You know, we have these instances. But Jesus didn't fill the water pots, but they did. And then once they were full, then he was able to change the water into wine. And what I want to submit to you is that as you fill yourself up with the Logos, as you are a diligent student of the Word, as you look to the Word for answers, for even just the daily discipline. I'm not just talking about religion, because I'll tell you, if we have a relationship with Jesus, you know, we can stay out of religion. You know, but we want to have our practices. We want to be able to be his servants that are going to be faithful and are going to fill the water pots. And that's what I really say, that's what the Colossians 3:16 is about. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So remember to fill your water pots. You know, the washing of the water of the word. I mean, it's so good for us. But we fill the water pots. It's our responsibility to do the study. He's not going to do the study for us. But as we study and as we learn, how many times have you been in a purposeful study, whether it's through some of your catechism training or some of your teachings, and maybe you're learning about, let's just take, you're learning about baptism. Lo and behold, all of a sudden, you're in conversations that week and you're remembering scriptures about baptism and you got answers about baptism. Or before you'd learned about repentance, or you learned about the baptism of the Holy Spirit because you have studied. And this is more than just bringing to remembrance. This is not, I'm not just talking about just remembering a verse. I'm not just talking about the memory. That works too. You know, God brings things to our memory. But I'm talking about God taking what you have learned and studied and adding his life, making it living and making it real. Then we can have an experience where faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the rhema of God. And that's why we can offer people hope that's above us and beyond us. And we can go and preach in confidence. Sometimes we have to preach in faith like, God, who am I to speak? You're a Christian. You're God's person. You're his ambassador that he's called to speak. But as we speak, we can trust and believe that, you know, in his timing, he's going to make that water wine, and he's going to bring revelation. Second Corinthians 4:7 tells us, and we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We have treasure in earthen vessels, folks. That's what it is about. That's what this first miracle of Jesus is talking about, that he wants to be real in us so that it's seen. Colossians 1:27 tells us that it's Christ in you. That's the hope of glory. That's Christ in you. It's not Christ in the pastor. It's not Christ in the minister or the TV evangelist. It's Christ in you, because his word is in you, and he's bringing himself real and making himself alive in you and in the different circumstances. He's performing powerful miracles. I'll tell you, will you really, you know, I love prayer, and we talked about prayer last time I was here. And I'll tell you, I love to see God move. And, you know, when God moves, you know it's him. I said that before. And, you know, people are wondering, well, if God really moves and he starts moving in me, then I'm going to have a pride problem. And, well, yeah, some people do. And, you know, well, it's not me, it's the Lord. And they get all religious. And, you know, yeah, people like that are in pride. But I submit to you, if you're really seeing God move in your life, there's a holy awe. And there's a like, oh, man, this is so far beyond me that there's nothing for you to glory in, because you it's like, you know that wasn't you. You know that clearly was God's power, and it's your privilege and your honor, and you're like, whoa, you know, your awestruck opportunity, you know, to see God as he moved. And that is such a joy, I know, to our Heavenly Father, so that he can see us delighting in being his children, his faithful children, and moving in ministry and representing him on the earth. And because it's about him. It's all about Jesus. He says, if you lift him up, he's going to draw all men unto himself. It's not about lifting up our ministries and who we are, but it's about lifting up Christ and his word. And that's all that I'm trying to bring today, is that it's about getting this in us and becoming expressions of God on the earth. I just love that again, that verse that talks about there is treasure in earthen vessels. He wants all of us to know that he is putting a new nature. He's put a new nature in us. You know, there's gold in there. There's this word surpasses gold and precious stones. It's no more precious than gold and silver is his word. But his word in us. I want to share a couple more scriptures here about reading the word, and I want to encourage you as you do your devotions. I'm going to now transition and tell you a story about that Peter tells us in Peter, 2 Peter 1, verses 16 through 21. Peter is giving an account of what it was like when he was on the Mount of Transfiguration, you know, where Peter and James and John were up there and Jesus was with them, and then he became bright and shiny and they saw his glory, and God spoke from the heavens and said, "This is my beloved son." And it was, that would have been a neat place to be, you know. And then Elijah and Moses came and they talked to them, and it's like that was a pretty exciting day. So this is the account. He was a first-hand witness, and he's in here in 2 Peter 1 telling us. He says, "We do not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." He says, guys, we're preaching those things, and they all through Acts they said, that which we have seen and heard, we are witnessing. We're bearing witness of him. You know, those people who, I mean, can you imagine that? We get excited about the power of the resurrection and the power of God. How much more so if you would have been a first-hand witness, if you've seen Jesus alive in the flesh, seen him crucified, and then risen again. It's like, whoa. And so he says, this is what he says, "We were first-hand witnesses of his majesty and his power. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your heart. There's this prophetic language about God bringing the light forth in his people. You know, the path of the just is as a shining light that shines more and more, what, until that perfect day. But he says, then he tells us in verse 20, he says, knowing this, that no prophecy of Scripture is from private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And some of those holy men, you know, we have over 40 authors written over 400 years, you know, of all the chapters in the Bible, many different authors over many different years, but it was the same Holy Spirit that moved upon holy people, and they wrote. And now, if we take God as his word, the same Holy Spirit is here today that was there moving on those men. And I will tell you that I believe firmly that we can read this word with the same inspiration that the men of God wrote it with.
Amen.
You know, because what's special is, get me right, I don't want to say I'm dishonoring the saints, but what's special is the Holy Spirit, not the men. Okay? You know, and that's what's, and so that's what the common link is the Word and the Holy Spirit, and the Word making life. So we can read this, and we can fellowship. I know Pastor Sherry talks about that. We can fellowship with our brother David, you know, and or Isaiah or Jeremiah. And then when we meet them someday, we're going to have some good fellowship because we'll have some things in common because the Holy Spirit will have enlightened to us some of the same revelations. You know, and that's what, when we pray the Word of God and believe the Word of God, but we can read this Word with the same inspiration. So, I like I said, I want to encourage you to, even when the time is difficult, and it's like, I'm tired, and there's a good program on, or something like that, remember still to, you know, to, sometimes it's paying your dues in the Scriptures, and recognizing that, It's not always easy, but you know it's a good thing and the right thing to do because God is going to honor your faith and he's going to make this word alive as you do fill up your vessels. 2 Corinthians 3, 2 and 3, it says, for you are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Preachers tell us oftentimes that we will be sometimes the first Bible anybody reads. The world is looking at us. Right now, we've got you know, a tragedy in the life of Ted Haggard, and but I'll tell you, we have an opportunity, all of us, to still show forth God and his reality. We don't have to lose hope. I mean, we all have troubles, and we all have sins and stuff like that, and I would remind you of Galatians 6, 1, which tells us, you know, hey, if one of our brothers are caught in a fault or trespass, you know, which are spiritual, you know, restore one another, you know, in a spirit of graciousness, you know, lest you also be tempted. We got to realize that, you know, hey, we all have issues, you know, and we've all had problems. We just aren't as in the limelight as much as him. And so when something happens, it might just be your spouse or your kids that know something that happened with you. But we all, hey, let's face it, we don't, isn't that right? We're just down home folks to each other. We all have problems. And so that's why we need to pray for one another, support one another, and be encouraging and gracious one to another. But and so we can demonstrate, even in these days, even today, tomorrow, when some of you are going to the grocery store or to work or whatever, we can bear with us and be that Bible that people haven't read. We can show them, you know, a truth. And they may say, well, I read about this in the newspaper, but yet we can show them with unapologetic, you know, manner that Jesus is real and he's here to meet our needs. But he says, you are an epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on the tablets of flesh, which is on the heart, which is saying God wants to, by his Holy Spirit, write his word on your heart so it becomes a part of who you are. So it's not just filling it up with the logos. It's not just having a rhema once in a while, which is exciting. But it's also letting the word be written on your heart and becoming a part of who you are so that, in a sense, it becomes part of you. And we have the privilege of being called and adopted by Christ where we're part of his body. You know, the head is not separate from the body. We're together. and we have, and let it be so much that people can't tell where does, you know, Jesus stop and you start. You know, and that's our privilege, to be able to be the representatives of Jesus in the earth today. And part of it starts, and part of it is realized through our study of the Word. And as we allow Him to work in us and through us. To me, this is just exciting when we talk about just the mysteries of God that become manifest in our lives. And you know, if that's a big thought for you, and if that humbles you, good. I mean, that's where God wants us, because He wants us to be recognizing that it's all about Him. He's what we're all about, and we need Him. Boy, we desperately need Him on a daily basis. And we need to remember that it's not just when we're in a jam that we need to be praying out to Him and crying out to Him and looking for His life, but each and every day. I mean, if we're going to learn anything from the children of Israel, you know, if we're honest with ourselves, we're a lot like them. You know, they went off after this God and did this thing, and oops, Lord, help us, we're in trouble. And there are times that I've read the Bible, and I read the story, and I'm going, oh, those dumb Israelites. And then the finger of the Holy Spirit comes in and goes, that dumb Jay Becker. I go, oh. You know, but God's faithful, and he's reaching out to us and in us. And so what I want to leave with you today is the thoughts to remember Colossians 3:16, and let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Fill up your water pots. Okay, keep filling them up. Let there be an expectation, an expectancy in you with your study. Let God by His Spirit bring you revelation. Let God by His Spirit write His Word on your heart so it becomes a part of you. Your life is going to be changed. Be good soil. The parable of the sower we read about, there was seed planted in four different kinds of soil, but in the good soil, it yielded 30, 60, and even 100-fold harvest. Lord, let our hearts be good soil for Your Word, so that when we're filled up. See, I mean, we can expand to all sorts of different things. We started with water, talking a little bit about the seed now, but that's what we're talking about, Him planting a seed. Filling up the water pots and planting a seed in the soil of our hearts. Then even more, if we're talking about relationship with intimacy with Jesus, if I may, let Him come and even impregnate you with His life so that you can carry and bear within you something of the supernatural, even in this natural world. So let the word of Christ, folks, dwell in you richly. Amen. So, thank you. I want to encourage you all today to reflect upon what God said, or what we're learning today. And I know that God is speaking to many. I mean, it was just neat hearing the praise reports and talking with you, some of you before the service, and knowing that God is alive and working in your lives. And I'll tell you, He wants to continue to work and continue to do more work. As we close today, I'd like to make the offer to anybody that wants to come up and be prayed for healing or whatever you would like, that you could present yourself at the end of the service, and you can be prayed for. But let's why don't you just join with me in prayer, and we'll just commit this word to the Lord, and then we can go and have a great day in Him. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your Holy Spirit that brings Your Word and makes it alive in our lives. So we do, God, just commit ourselves anew and afresh to You, Lord, to, God, to be those that read and study Your Word, Lord. We want to renew in us, Lord God, a devotion to being in Your Word, Lord God, and help us, Lord God, to be able to faithfully, God, apply the principles of Your Word into our lives. Be with us, help us. And God, move in that miraculous way as only You can, Lord, to bring, God, that quickening, to bring that miracle rhema. Just let it come into our life. And let us, Lord God, on a regular basis, God experience the miracles of the supernatural, even in our lives, Lord God, that we can know what it is to be, God, an earthen vessel that has treasure within, Lord, because that treasure is you, Lord Jesus, that lives in our heart and has become even the very center of our being. Lord, we love you. Lord, we commit our lives to you, and we say, God, that we do, God, follow hard after you and love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Lord, in your precious name we pray.
Amen.
All right, well, thank you. It's been good to be with you.